Well, let's pray. We'll dig in. So, Father, thank you for tonight, and Lord, do come giving you all the glory. Lord, thanking you just how good you are to us. And Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, desire to hear from you. Lord, that you would teach, and Lord, that each and every one of our hearts, Lord, be that soft-soiled heart, Lord, desiring to hear what you have to say, Lord, desiring to receive what you have, Lord, and then to live that out, Lord. Lord, that we would be a fruitful bunch, Lord, just pouring out your glory and loving you. So we need you. Lord, just thinking of all the troubles in the world, Lord, pray for the peace of Israel, Lord, and peace of Jerusalem, Lord, your hand upon them there. Lord, for the hurricane in Florida, Lord, and Lord, just ask for your hand upon that as well, Lord, and Lord, pray. Lord, just as you stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Lord, you could just end that hurricane right now, Lord, and astound everybody, Lord. Lord, that would be used for your glory, Lord. And Lord, pray for South Sudan, Lord, and Lord, the conference going on there, Lord, and Lord, that it would be a blessing to each and every one of those chaplains that have come off the front lines, Lord. Lord, that you would pour into them, Lord, that you would use the pastors that were sent, and Lord, you would be upon Seth, and Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, just as was prayed earlier, your loving kindness, Lord, that's only you. So, Lord, praise you, glorify you, love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Right. Well, we're going to read the whole psalm, and then study. So Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, for his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So what do you think we'll be talking about tonight? Mercy. But the first hurdle to get over when you come across a psalm like this is the repetition. Because it's easy to look at that and say, well, I'm not going to read all that. That's kind of tedious. Or seems kind of vain. Or whatever it happens to be. But when we consider God's mercy, hopefully by the end of tonight, or maybe you're already there, it'd be more of a glorious thing to be able to consider and know that his mercy endureth forever. Because it does go along and with each verse, and the Lord wasn't just filling up the pages in just repetition. I'm sure many of us at one time wrote a report that had to be a certain length and used a lot of varies in there and a lot of filler words in order to make that length, but that's not this. And it's not vain, all this repetition, either, because could you honestly say that it wasn't true of any one of those verses? Because that's not a vain prayer. Because Jesus did say, you know, don't say repetitive, vain-type prayers. That's saying something without even meaning anything. But this, you know, how true it is, for his mercy endures forever. So if you've ever seen the meme about the rules of the workplace, rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, if you forget rule number one, see rule number one. Rule number three, if you think something's wrong, see rule number one. So it's always going back to the boss is always right. And tonight, when in doubt, read and know verse number one. Kind of like see rule number one, but instead of just seeing it, read it and know it. So when you find yourself in doubt ever, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. What a great reminder. That settles everything, no matter what you're going through, especially because his mercy endures forever. So this psalm, as we break it down tonight, broken into four parts. The first part, verses 1 through 3, give thanks to God for who he is. Verses 4 through 9, yep, give thanks to God for his creation. And then verses 10 through 22, give thanks to God for his judgment and salvation. And then the last verse is, give thanks to God for his remembering, redeeming, and providing. And just remember, everything as we go through here points to the cross, the greatest mercy ever shown for you and I, and the greatest grace, and the greatest love. And you can fill in the blanks with that one. But Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. You know, give thanks to God for who he is. You know, he is the Lord. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And you know, his mercy and his we are to give thanks. And this is all about giving thanks. You could put give thanks at the beginning of every verse too, because that's one of the main focuses here. And remembering that thankfulness, when we live a thankful life, it's trusting and knowing that God is always there. Thankfulness is knowing that God knows. He's not surprised by what's going on. He's not surprised what's happening in your life. He's not surprised with anything. Being thankful is knowing that God is in control. And being thankful is knowing that God is faithful, no matter what. Where we can then trust in the Lord with all of our heart, right? And when you're thankful, you will not be a murmurer or complainer. See if you can put those two together. Can you be giving thanks and then right away complaining? No, but you usually start off complaining, murmuring. It's easy to do that. When you're thankful, you will not be a scoffer. When you're thankful, just as we learned on Sunday, you will not be anxious. You won't have an anxious heart. When you are thankful, you will not develop a sense of entitlement. And I think there's that danger where you do get that sense of entitlement of you deserve something. But when you're thankful, it's not because you deserve something, but because of the one you're thankful to. You're thankful to him, and you're not demanding things, feeling entitled to things. And if you ever find yourself murmuring, scoffing, being anxious, etc., remember to read and know verse number one. Just go back. Read it and then lose the bad butt of excuses, right? And go with the good butt of giving thanks and knowing God is good. And as an example of the bad butt, and I'm not trying to be funny with it, Lord, I would give thanks, but, and then fill in your excuses or your complaints or whatever's happening. Now the good butt, Lord, I don't like what's happening, right? Because we can be honest with the Lord. I don't like such and such that's happening, right? But I give thanks to you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. I need some help. That's the good butt. So lose the bad butt, go with the good butt. Now, giving thanks, warning of unthankfulness from Romans chapter 1. Probably remember this one, but verses 20 through 23. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed things, and creeping things. Now that's a pretty lame God. Corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. I'm not sure who would say that that's good. Worshipping a cow. Could you say, give thanks unto the cow, for the cow is good, and its mercy endures forever. It just doesn't fit. Especially when you see them out in the field chewing their cud and not very smart. Put anything else in there. Doesn't work. Now his mercy, so give thanks, and his mercy endures forever as we read through that. You know, God's mercy is everlasting. Psalms 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And here in this psalm, God's mercy endures forever. So, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, and endures forever. Is his mercy ever not there? Can you ever say, well, God, I missed out. Somehow it disappeared. But no, his mercy is always there. And Psalm 52, verse 8, and we can trust. It says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I remember coming across that the first time when it stuck out to me. But so many things that you could fill in the blank there with what you could trust. You could trust in God's love and trust in his goodness and his faithfulness. But yet David cries out, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And why focus on mercy? Well, because Jesus said to learn it. When the Pharisees came with him with complaint, and take a quick look at that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Pick it up in verse 10. So Matthew, the tax collector, gets called to follow Jesus. And verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, they wouldn't even say it to Jesus. That's how you know that they're backhanded. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So because Jesus loved the Pharisees too, right? We can sometimes forget that, think that, you know, it was the bad guys against the good guy, but Jesus died for them as well. And here's the desire for them to go learn something so that they could repent and follow him, not be stuck in these ways. So Jesus provided them every opportunity for that. Now later on, a couple chapters later in Matthew, he rebukes them because he says, because you did not go and learn. Because you didn't do it. I think it's chapter 12 if you wanted to check that out. But what's Jesus telling them to go look at? Well, it's Hosea. So we could turn to Hosea chapter 6. And it's verse 6, so 6:6. Now later on, check out chapters 1 through 6, because there's awesome foreshadowing there. But we're going to start at verse 6. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Their knowledge of God was lacking. They ended up worshiping their own ideas about the law. But here, Jesus is pointing them back. Go learn what this means. In Hosea's day, God was reminding his people that had gone astray as well as Hosea's prophet to the Israel. And God desired mercy because they're still bringing sacrifice. But just bringing sacrifice and doing the going through the motions means absolutely nothing. God doesn't desire you just to bring sacrifice just for sacrifice sake, and doesn't, just like he doesn't want you to drop money into the offering box or do a task or do anything just for the sake of doing it because you think that's just what you do. But he desires your heart. He desires you to know him, and he desires that you know the mercy, the knowledge of God, more than all the works that there is. So they're still doing that, and what was their problem? Well, back in Hosea 4:1, God says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That's where they were at. And day by day, it kind of looks like we're in the same spot. Not here, right? Don't be there. Don't be in that place where you have lost the truth. Don't know the mercy or the knowledge of God. And truth and mercy and truth are two words that you'll see go together a lot as you read through the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 5 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let them depart. Don't let them leave you. How could they leave you? Well, you walk away from it. And the Proverbs, bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of thine heart, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. To have that mercy and truth to write there on your heart. Always on the forefront. Because when in doubt, read and know verse number 1. Just go back. God is good. His mercy endures forever. I should be giving thanks. Now, mercy, I believe, also helps focus our prayers. So Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the publican that went praying. Luke 18, if you want that for your notes. The Pharisee basically praying to himself, right? Lord, I thank thee that I am a Pharisee, and I'm not like these people, and I tithe, and I do this, and I do that. And maybe he said his prayer after he blew his trumpet, dropping money in the box and making a big show and whatnot. But then Jesus pointed out the tax collector who wouldn't even look up. And what did he say? Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said he's the one that went home more righteous. Psalm 69, just a couple pages back from Psalm 133. Mercy, understanding mercy helps focus our prayers. So Psalm 69. I'm going to read a couple verses. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Verse 30 through 33. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Understanding God's mercy, does he have to listen to us? No, he's not under any obligation. But yet we can come to him because he is merciful. Lord, in your mercy, hear me. Lord, I need help. Your goodness. So what is mercy? The simple definition, and I like simple definitions because I complicate things when given the chance. But the simple definition is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, right? So, if we don't get that, that's because of God's mercy. Now, grace is getting what you don't deserve, like a new life, like his righteousness, all sorts of things. And grace, always great to remember God's riches at Christ's expense. But this mercy. So not getting what you deserve. And it's not just getting out of something, that the consequence, if you will. But it's really, if you went before a judge and you're not trying to get off whatever law you broke, but you freely come and say, yes, I broke the law, and I deserve whatever that consequence is. And your plea isn't, you just want the consequence to go away, but your plea is, Lord, I can only cry out for your mercy. If I don't get it, completely, 100% understand, I deserve what that consequence was, or is. But Lord, if by your mercy, if you would be merciful unto me. And that's where that mercy comes from. And God still remains righteous and just only because he paid the price. Because the consequence, the wages of sin is death, it's still there. It still has to be paid. It just doesn't go away into thin air. Just like we wouldn't go to a court of law where a grievous crime was committed and the judge says, well, I have mercy on you and you can go free. No, those that were affected by that, that's unjust. There has to be that punishment. There has to be that punishment paid for what was wrong. Just saying it goes away doesn't take anything away, doesn't do anything. So because God is righteous, because God is just, and because God is merciful, he freely paid the price. You probably heard the story about when a man was before the judge and, you know, blew it again and deserved to get a $10,000 fine, and find out that the judge is his dad. And he says, guilty, $10,000. And he goes down and pays the fine. That's mercy. The payment was made. So what is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we get, that gift, because God paid it. Mercy also has with it the aspect of kindness. There's a desire to help. Many times different translations will, you'll see mercy or you'll see kindness for that word. But his kindness, Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance because of his mercy. Why would you not want to repent when that free gift of eternal life is right there? How could you throw that away? Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And let that sink in. He delights in mercy. We can freely come and ask for that mercy. Not flippantly, not just because we got caught. Oh, I better ask for mercy because I got caught. No, it doesn't work that way, because you come repentant. It's not about you getting caught, but about you repenting. Now, sometimes it does take us to get caught to get to that place, but how much better when it's pointed out and you're like, oh, man, I blew it. Because he's faithful and just. We serve an amazing God. Remember verse 1, right? Go back. Read verse number 1. So, mercy. The next chunk, verses 4 through 10, giving thanks to God for his creation. Now, reading through that, you know, it's like, wow, that's interesting. His mercy endures forever. All these aspects of creation. Never really thought about that, you know, because there I was just reading like, oh, blah, blah, blah. But coming and having these things point out and like mercy and creation. Well, there are those that say, well, if God knew that sin was going to enter in the world, why would he go ahead and just create everything? All this bad stuff that happens and all these things that go on, why just not even do it? And they might have a fair argument. I don't think so. But it's interesting that the stories that come back to your mind are the remembrance of things in your past. And I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had just moved to England, and I was going to this school, and they had a home ec class, and we were going to make T-shirts. And I had it in my mind I was going to make the coolest T-shirt ever, and that it would be the talk of the town. And no doubt someone would come by and want to market this cool T-shirt that I made, because it was just going to be so awesome. I just had it in my head that this was going to work out so great. And so got the cloth, and I was just going to be two colors, you know, a little more intricate. And my mom was like, I don't want to buy two colors. Like, well, no, it's going to be cool, and got you. And so I got my two colors, and it was the worst T-shirt. there ever was, and I threw it away. It's like, man, that's bad. But God is good, and his creation, he said, is good. It's nothing like the t-shirt. I couldn't even make the material. But God made everything out of nothing, and he declared that it is good. But he did know that sin was going to happen. And he did know what the plan already was. Check this out. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is the answer, why go ahead with creation? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, yeah, through mercy, and that's usually just grace and peace, but we get a little mercy in there, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Did you catch the answer? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That promise was already there before he created everything. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Wow. And God that cannot lie. You know all the other isms? Lying is okay. And that's how you know they're false. Because if it's okay to lie, then you can't trust anything. But God, who cannot lie, is the only one that can be trusted. All right, his mercy. And then we come, give thanks to God for his judgment and salvation. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, that was another one. You're like, that's kind of interesting as well. Mercy in his creation, mercy in his judgment. That doesn't seem like they go together, does it? To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. That's interesting. And there's definitely plenty of scoffers and complainers that would say that God's not fair. Anytime you hear a complaint like that, not fair, it's a complaint of those that want to excuse away their sin or minimize their sin or forget about their sin as if it doesn't matter. They want to be the arbitrator of what is sin and what is not sin. You know, they'll complain that God allows wickedness. And then on the other hand, they'll complain that when God puts an end to wickedness, that God's not fair in that. Well, pick one. You can't have both, but I mean, that's the problem they have, because they want to be the arbitrators of what is sin, what is not sin. Ooh. So, many times when we sin, others sin, you know, we don't want to believe that our sin has such the consequence that it does on other people. Why all the wickedness that's happening? Why all the sickness? Why, just pick whatever you want. It's because of that sin. So we think that, oh, my sin doesn't have any consequence on anybody else, but it does. When you sin upon someone, just a random stranger, let's say, you don't know what happens later with that person, what that does to that person, what the consequence later, and then what's passed on from that, and what's passed on there, and this just affecting everybody. We don't like the thought that our sin affects others, but it does. The world is upside down because of sin. You know, the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down, preaching the good news, but they, in fact, were actually turning the world the right side up. because it was already upside down. They just had their direction wrong. The deceitfulness of sin, the hardness of heart, the love of darkness. Now in Hebrews, I think it's worth turning there too. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, prove me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's part of that deceit, that it's just me. It doesn't hurt anybody else, but it does. Sorry about that. Keeps going. So, that hardened heart today, if you hear his voice. And as you see all through the Bible, judgment is basically a warning. Because you have opportunity, because of the judgment, to repent. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart against that. Today, when he points something out, don't harden your heart, but get right. No, judgment is not an indictment of God's character, as many would like to think or try to portray. His judgment's harsh, or he's the big bad meanie. Doesn't let me do what I want to do. But judgment is not an indictment of God's character, but of the one being judged. That's the indictment. He's not the bad one. You are. When sinned against, don't we like swift judgment? We love to see that judgment comes right away on that perpetrator, that they pay in full, and maybe not just in full, but maybe even more. We want that because they sinned against me, and how dare you do that? But when we sin against others, what do we like? We like to provide all the excuses why maybe it really wasn't a big deal. Or maybe it's no one's business about my sin. Or it's not my fault. We like justice not to be involved, right? If I would have just done it better, I wouldn't have got caught. We like to see the excusal of any payment. And you see how deceitful this sin is, this how we look at it. Quick to impose it on others, but don't want anything to do with it upon ourselves. Now, the purpose of judgment. So you read through these, and you read through all the Bible, these verses, to him that smote Egypt, which overthrew Pharaoh, smote the kings, the famous kings, and goes through that list. And judgment is imposed out of divine mercy. If there was no mercy, there would only be instant condemnation and destruction. Now, we can be very thankful that God is merciful and his mercy endures forever. Judgment includes justice, grace, and forgiveness, but requires turning to the one that passes the judgment. So God judges with the intent of the judged to repent. Right from the beginning, right? If you eat of this tree, this is the judgment. It's already there. Didn't have to walk in that. Egypt didn't have to have 10 plagues upon it. Judgment. Judgment, warning, warning. You don't have to go that way. No one has to go that way. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So the declared judgment provides warning. You know, the prophets declaring judgment weren't going about doom and gloom. How many people looked upon them as these naysayers, full of just the doom and gloom? Jeremiah gets thrown into prison for it. You know, has others get killed, but they're declaring the coming judgment because of God's mercy. Opportunity again for repentance. Right there. God is so good. He gives warning, and he gives warning, and he gives warning, and he gives warning, but there will be a time. That time is coming soon for us, right? Where that last 7 years is about to happen. Could happen starting in the next second or so. Or the next second. But the judgment's there already. It's that looming shadow, if you will. Because we only see the shadow. You know, those watching the hurricane coming, they see the shadows first. And then the storm hits. So if you're standing there and you're like, "Oh, yeah, that's neat, and it'll never come." But, I mean, the warning's right there. Just like God's judgment is that warning. And no one has to go through judgment. Why? Because Jesus already did. He already paid the price. The judgment was paid on the cross. Not one person has to get the end judgment. Now, through these verses, we also see God's salvation as he saved Israel out of Egypt, a great picture of salvation that was to come. Egypt, many times, the picture of the world, the picture of sin, and God saves them out of that, gets them out of there. And for us, that judgment that we get pulled out of as well. And know that no act of mercy can be exercised without power. Why? Because it, again, has to be paid. Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12 says, "God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Proverbs 16, 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So God judged sin at the cross. John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So God's power demonstrated with creation. Everything out of nothing. He can do that. Time and chance will never ever do that. A big bang can never ever happen when there's nothing there. But God's power demonstrated the creation. God's power demonstrated at the cross when he poured out all that judgment and wrath upon his son. And God's power demonstrated with the resurrection. And then for you and I, that free exchange of our unrighteousness for his righteousness. Mercy cannot be exercised without power. And God has power. And you see how this psalm works out, I think. So we come to the last few verses, 23 through 26. Give thanks to God. He remembered us and redeemed us and provides for us. Oh, praise the Lord that he does, right? God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. Now, how would you deal with your creation that didn't do what it was supposed to do? So imagine that t-shirt I made, that terrible t-shirt. But let's say it was the coolest t-shirt ever. And all my dreams were fulfilled. But yet that t-shirt turned and spat at my face. And that t-shirt had knives sticking out. So when you wear it, you're like, get all cut up. And that t-shirt did everything against me. It was like, you're not supposed to do that t-shirt. You were supposed to be cool and be impressive for me. But that t-shirt just turned its back on me. I would more than just throw that away because I didn't like it. I would destroy it and teach it a lesson. That's what I would do. Now, because we can go back and read verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God does not do that. He created man and woman, and yet they turned their back upon him and spat in his face and invented the most cruelest form of punishment, which is in the cross. And did that all upon him, but yet for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Because he is merciful, because he is good. Why creation? Because he made that promise of eternal life that you and I get to have. Freely given. Cost him everything so that we could freely receive. Cost us absolutely nothing but that simple surrender. Open hand to receive the gift. You can reject a gift. Many do. You don't have to take it, but that's on you. That free gift that's freely given. Easy to receive, but yet that distance from here to here seems like the longest distance to travel. Because you're smarter, you're better, you're entitled, you know, whatever it is. But yet God is good, and his mercy endures forever. So how about that mercy? Next time you read Psalm 136, will you find joy at the end of each part of those verses? For his mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord. And you read through the judgments like, well, okay, warning number one, I'm going to take it right then and there. Versus waiting. Why wait? That's foolish. You don't know when that time is. So as we keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto an eternal life, as we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now bring us back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, given to us to live out. And as we understand God's mercy, give thanks to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, as we're going through Judges, right? Don't act like the rest of the world. Don't be conformed to those things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the mercies of God. And you go through all of Romans 12. Why would anyone not want to do that? Knowing God's mercy. Knowing that wonderful free gift that you have freely been given. So when in doubt, breathe and know. Verse number one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I think we should end on a worship song, if you're willing. So, Lord, I do give thanks unto you. And, Lord, I fully believe everyone else here does too, Lord. Lord, we give thanks unto you, for you are good. Lord, thank you for just how good you have been to us, Lord. Thank you for what is still yet to come. Lord, thank you that your mercy is plenteous. Lord, thank you that you delight in mercy, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can freely come to your throne of grace, Lord. Lord, where we can find mercy and grace in time of need. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, pray that you would be well pleased, Lord, as we worship you and give you thanks. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.